more chains, no more bondage. I am free. Come on, look at somebody else and tell them to whom the Son has set free. He is truly free indeed. Hallelujah. Come on, give him one more hand clap of praise this morning. If you're excited about being free. David said it like this. He said, when I cry unto thee, my enemies are turned back. And by this I know that God is for me. I don't know what you're going through this morning. I don't know what your adversary's saying to you. I don't know what he's whispering in your ear, but I came to tell somebody today that God is for you. God is for you. God is not your adversary. David said, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard my cry. He said he picked me up out of a horrible pit. Anybody excited about the promise of God? Doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter how big the pit is. It doesn't matter how loud your adversary is. It doesn't matter how long you've been discouraged. God is for you. And he told me to tell you this morning. But we're going to have lots of fun. Excited about what God's doing. We've got all kinds of stuff happening in the house of God. We're in a season of revival. We have people coming from all over the place, getting the Holy Ghost, getting baptized in Jesus' name. And you ought to be excited about revival. That's what it's all about. That's what we're here for. That's why the lights are on. If you're a guest in the house, we're so thankful that you're here, so glad that you came to worship with us. When you come, just make yourself at home. We believe in just moving with the Holy Ghost, and that's what we're going to do for the rest of the service today. Pastor sends his regards. He's over the river and through the woods. He's involved in a ministry called Hope Corps, and he's teaching and helping to lead a group of young men and women that are endeavoring to evangelize the world. They are in New York, and we're so glad that the rest of the apostolic movement is getting exposure to the man of God, to the pastor, because he's a great resource. And I'm just going to tell you, go ahead and get used to him being gone, because the more they get exposure to him, the more they're going to want him to come and hang out with them. And that's just a part of what we're doing here. We want to be an asset to the movement, and we want to have a find and facilitate mentality. And so that's what we're doing. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 88. And don't get too despondent at the reading of the word today. I'm not going to drag you through hell too bad. But I'm going to preach what God gave me to preach, and we're going to have some fun. Amen. Are you excited about living for God today? Are you really excited about what God has in store for this church and for your life, for your family? Amen. Psalms chapter 88, we're going to start in verse 1. O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength. Free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more. And they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Selah. This is one of those passages that they tell you you might not want to take a text from, so I'm inclined to take a text from it. Because it's all the word of God, and it's all good for me. I see a prophet, David, in his lament, in his morose and despondent affliction. There's a phrase in this passage of scripture that just jumped out at me when I was reading it. It's like he's looking around and he's saying, God, help me. It's a mess down here. I don't know if anybody's ever been in a mess before, but sometimes you're looking around and you're looking at the trouble, and you're looking at life, and you're looking at circumstance, and you're looking at the world that you're living in, and you're looking at politics, and you're trying to figure it all out, and you're like, my God, help me. You're looking at your checking account and the account won't balance quite right and having to work overtime, and you're looking around and you're saying, God, I need your help. It's bad down here. As he started to look around, as he started to petition God, all of a sudden, he makes this phrase, free among the dead. All of a sudden, he realizes, it's bad all around me. And God, I'm petitioning you, but I'm free among the dead. I've come to tell somebody this morning, I don't care how bad your trouble is, if you've got the Holy Ghost and you've been baptized in Jesus' name, you're free among the dead. Just look around you a little bit. Look at the trouble that people are in right now. The Holy Ghost came, told me to come and preach to you this morning, free among the dead. Somebody say, free among the dead. Come on, if you realize I'm free among all of the mess around me, why don't you give God some praise for the freedom? Come on, if you realize that my chains are broken at my feet, I've got a reason to praise him. It doesn't matter how bad your trouble is. It doesn't matter how ugly your marriage is. You're free. Hallelujah. Come on, praise him, and then you can be seated. God bless you. The disease of leprosy has tormented people throughout human history. And the disease of leprosy is a type of sin in the Bible. Leprosy is a neurological disorder that affects the nerves beginning in the extremities of the human body. It was so contagious that lepers were ostracized from normal communal life. Just a brief interaction with a leper could contaminate an entire village. Because it was so terrible a disease, there was strict Old Testament law concerning the leper and their activities. A leper was forbidden from engaging in normal everyday affairs. There were no routine trips to the mall, no going to the market, no shopping for gifts to be given, no birthday parties or weddings. In Scripture, a leper was forced to leave their immediate family. If he or she had children, they were forced to live their entire life separated from their families, to live the life of an alien, estranged from the ones that they loved. It was a cruel existence for those who contracted this deadly disease. When anyone considered clean came into their vicinity, they were to cry, unclean, unclean. Scripture, God instructs in Scripture that they cover their mouth, and that they make this cry, and that they wear a certain garment to let everybody around them know this person is diseased, this person is sick, this person is unclean. And this was just the social aspect of their dreaded disease. Physically, the disease eroded away the neurological sensitivity in their extremities. As this disease progressed, feeling was lost in the fingers and in the toes and other appendages. After a while, their digits would begin to break down and fall off. From the outside in, their bodies would begin to rot and decay as they would handle things that were dangerous and damaging, but they had long since lost their ability to perceive danger, to feel pain. There were entire colonies where only lepers could live. And as you could imagine, they were horrible, disfigured, and mangled people that made up these small villages. In Scripture, there is no more terrible a life imagery than the physical description of those forced to live out their lives completely isolated in the communities of lepers. There is a modern fascination with zombies, the mythical world of half-dead and half-alive men and women that plague fiction video games and movies in our culture. In fictional reenactment, highly contagious and half-dead people begin to infect civilization until only a handful of real, normal, and civilized people remain. It is eerie to me how much this morbid fascination recreates the spiritual reality of our day. But because it's wrapped in the cloak of fiction, it draws the curiosity of millions. as hell paints a picture of the spiritual climate that most people live in right under their own nose, and they cannot see it. The parallels between the leprous condition and the zombie portrayal is eerily similar, and the parallels to a life of sin cannot be ignored. In the spirit world, there is a carnival riding through town, and death is leading the procession, and hell is following with him. The word hell has been taken out of our vocabulary and even out of many translations of the Bible. It isn't even recognized on my autocorrect on my phone. As I was preparing some notes for this sermon, I would type in hell, and it would type in H-E-apostrophe-L-L, heal. I'm telling you, there's a move afoot to take the word hell out of the Bible. There's a move afoot to take the word hell out of your vocabulary. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, and your want is going to come upon you like an armed man. And we're living in a society today where they want to take hell out of the discussion. But I came to preach to somebody today. Hell is a very real place, and sin is a very real condition, and you need the antidote for this. I can hear carnival music playing in the background as millions of men and women march toward a destination that betrays even their wildest fears. The wages of sin is death. Somebody say death. There was a time when the debilitating disease of sin was isolated to a few remote places within society where only the rogue element of society traveled. But no longer. You can sit at home with your entire family and have the whole leper colony march right into your home and allow the stink of rotting, decaying flesh to interact with your children, to hang out while you eat dinner. It's a zombie apocalypse in this society. You can bring the freak show into your living room and celebrate the festivities that hell's serving up. And the leper no longer is isolated from society. He's no longer forbidden to interact with healthy and hearty families. But he's taken the chief places in the market. He's no longer ostracized. He's no longer required to hide himself. He no longer has to put on the garment of pity. He no longer has to put on the garment of self-loathing. He no longer has to hang his head or cover his mouth or cry unclean. You can't talk about his condition. You can't speak of it as diseased or debilitated or broken. As a matter of fact, he'll get a call from the president to congratulate his coming out of hiding. Can I get an amen? Amen? He will be lauded as a hero for having the courage to come out. You've got to understand something about the day that we're living in. It's upside down. They're calling good evil and evil good. It requires somebody at some point to get some gumption in their gut, to get some courage, to get some intestinal fortitude, and stand up and say, righteousness is the way to live. We're living in that kind of day. That's the day that we're living in. I'm not trying to be cliche here, but it's a zombie apocalypse. David looked around and he said, my word, I'm free among the dead. Have you checked out your job lately? I was having a theology class with some young men this morning, and they're witnessing at the Y, and they have a guy that came and got the Holy Ghost, and we're excited about that, and they're having a revival, and all of a sudden this joker walks in. He's got scars all over his face. He's got scratches and bumps and bruises, and they said, what happened to you? He said, well, I got drunk and fell off the car, and he's all beat up. And you look around, you're at the gym or you're at work, and you're looking around and you're listening to the stories and the conversation. And at some point, you need to shake yourself. Realize, I'm free among the dead. I'm living in a zombie apocalypse. What is going on around us today that they're calling what is good evil and what is evil good? That they're denigrating righteousness. In Exodus 17 and 14, therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. Hell is marching with great pomp and circumstance, celebrating this newfound freedom and infecting the world with a disease that is incurable. She has become so victorious and successful in her recruitment that she has enlarged her territory and expanded her borders. But nobody's going there. You can't preach anybody into hell anymore. Nobody's going to hell. There's no behavior that's going to send you to hell. You can't judge me. The Bible says judgment begins at the house of God. But there's a good chance, depending on what translation of the Bible you're reading today, it might not even say that anymore. How many verses are taken out of the Bible, the new translations? Just give me one random one. 66 verses of the Bible? What translation are you reading today? You think I'm joking? What translation of the Bible are you reading today? It's a crazy world out there. What is righteous anymore? What is unrighteous anymore? What is sin? Woe unto them that call good evil and evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness. This is in the Old Testament. That put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. The most ostracized person in our society is not the leper, it's the righteous man. And many people, many pulpits, many places that posture as the church are walking around with their hand over their mouth saying, unclean, unclean, unclean. And the unclean is not the church. Hiding from an absolute standard. Hiding from the word of God. And because it's an inconvenient truth, they just change the language. They soften the lines. So your new translations have Bible verses missing. And your new translations say things like, instead of saying the God, a God. We're living in a crazy day. It's a zombie apocalypse. We're living in a time when the only isolated and ostracized and alienated voice is that of righteousness. Let one person speak out against sin. Let someone say that hell is the destination for unbelievers. And all of society rises up against that one. The only one forced to live outside of the city are those who speak righteousness, who declare truth. The doctrines of devils are now being propagated in schools and not in isolated centers of idolatry and witchcraft. Alternative lifestyles are not just supported, but are taught in public schools. The lie of evolution is presented as good science, and the apostles as well as our founding fathers are rolling over in their graves. Somebody needs to stand up and say, declare emphatically, what thus saith the word of God. The universal mantra, unclean, unclean, is now directed at any exclusive, absolute, definitive voice of truth. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, as the flame consumeth the chaff, So their roots shall be as rottenness, and their blossoms shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, in his anger, in the anger of the Lord is going to be kindled against his people, and he has stretched forth his hand against them and hath smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Paul deals with this epidemic in Romans chapter 1. This passage in Romans is the diagnosis of our culture, of the American culture. He says in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." I wonder if I'm preaching to some people this morning that you could say, "I don't care what happens in the world around me. I don't care what happens politically, or how much pressure they put against me, or what they're saying in the schools, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek." He said, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." I don't care what denomination you come from. I don't care what your background is. I don't care if your grandma was Catholic or Baptist or Methodist. God says he declares his eternal power and Godhead in creation, so you're without excuse. You've got to come on over to the right side. There's only one Lord. There's only one faith. There's only one baptism. There's only one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. He says this in verse 21, and this is the indictment against unbelief. This is the indictment against our culture. Because I'm telling you, not only the apostles, but the founding fathers are rolling over in their grave. They believed in the exclusivity of the word of God. Noah Webster said, "We have staked our entire future. The entire future of this nation was staked on the ability to obey the word of God, chapter and verse." They understood the fact that this is a democratic republic, but in order for this thing to be sustained and to have power and durative sustainability, we've got to build it on the word of God. And if at any point the constituents of this nation stop preaching the word of God, if they stop believing in absolute truth, this country doesn't have a chance. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God to an image made like corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up. Somebody say, God gave them up. So much for eternal security. God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use, that which is against nature, and likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust toward. Can I get a little more response than that? Hey, listen, you gotta be careful.
You got to be careful when what's happening out there starts to look more normal than what's happening in the house of God. You got to be careful when what you hear on the outside is...
And see... There's always a transfer of spirit. When you listen to the news, when you interact with people in your day, when medical profession, you're working on somebody, you're trying to help somebody who's in sin, when you have friends who are in false doctrine, you start to feel a little bit bad about believing something definitively. Am I the only one? You start to feel kind of guilty when you're talking to somebody and you come home and you say, man, that person's a better person than I am. They read their Bible 3 times a day and fast and pray. Little kid I'm teaching Bible study to just fasted for a week to hear from God. Going to a church that doesn't preach truth. But guess what? It doesn't matter. You got to be careful. You have to be careful that while you're walking in your day, you don't slide off into thinking it's okay. You gotta, I'm not talking about you being gay. That's way down the spectrum. I'm not talking about you becoming homosexual. That's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about not loving the world, neither the things of the world, because if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. So the carnival music keeps playing. Dun, dun, da, da, da. And the march keeps going. And what the imagery I want you to get today is the imagery that God gave me. You got to see this as it really is. You can't be deceived. You can't slide off. Listen, every generation thought they wouldn't give it up. Every generation thought they wouldn't compromise. Every generation thought they wouldn't backslide. Every apostle thought his disciples were going to be good. But it only takes a generation or two of hearing the carnival music and watching the procession go down the street where you start to tap your foot just a little bit. Where, listen, where what is dead starts to look alive. And where what is alive starts to look dead. And we come into the church. We come in for church. And you know what the... one of the most difficult jobs of a minister is to get people who have been out in the world doing business out of the mindset of being in the world. Why do you think we get up and shout, God is good? Why do you think there's an exhortation part of the service? That's an encouragement to get people to see things the way they really are. It's a reminder to tell you, I know you had a long day and I know you're sleep deprived, but God is good. Listen, if you really had an intimate relationship with him, you wouldn't need me to tell you that God's bigger than your trouble. I had a young student tell me the other day, he said, Stephen, he said, when I'm praying and I'm following the Lord's prayer, he said, when I really do it well, when I really worship God as my Father, when I really see him as high and lifted up, he said, by the time I get to that part of my prayer where I'm asking God for stuff, he said, I almost don't even have to ask him because I know he's so big, he's going to do it. Have you ever been in a place like that before where you're just talking to God and you just start talking about how good he is and you spend an hour talking about how big he is and 5 minutes telling him about your trouble because you know he's high and lifted up because you know his train fills the temple. So that's what this is all about. That's why God chose the foolishness of preaching. It's foolish to preach. You understand? It's
I'm a fool right now. Because there are dead people all around us. And I got to convince you that they don't have arms, that they don't have legs, that they're dysfunctional. Just go out into work and start quizzing people. How's your marriage? How are your kids? Hell hath enlarged herself. How ironic that America has enlarged her prison system. Somebody give me an amen right there. How ironic that we have to expand the prisons because hell hath enlarged herself. It's foolish of me to try to convince you that people are dead. They're zombies sitting in front of television for hours watching the procession. Dun, dun, da, 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 da. Family night is fried chicken, mom, dad, maybe somebody who just stopped by for the day, fried chicken, and a movie where they celebrate violence, where they celebrate homosexuality, where they celebrate things that God says are unrighteous and God says I'm going to judge the world for. And it's foolish for me to have to get up and tell you this. And it's foolish in a counseling session when you sit down with the pastor and talk about how bad your marriage is and he says, well, how much television are you watching? Do you have a TV in your home? And you say, oh, that's hard to get rid of. You're trying to be pleasing to God in one sense, and he's having to convince you to get rid of your television. You know that God's big and God's great. You know how awesome he is. And so we get up and try to convince people of it. God's big, yeah, I know, but you don't know the trouble I've seen. You don't, I'm trying to tell somebody, it's a zombie apocalypse out there. And sometimes the church has to be reminded, just like David did, we all do. That's why prayer is necessary every day. With the rising of the sun and the going down of the same is his name to be praised. Tomorrow morning when I get up, I don't care how good I preach today, when I get up tomorrow, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to talk to him and I'm going to remind my stinking, pernicious, fallen Adamic flesh that God is big, that God is good, that God is holy, that God is righteous, that God is true. Let God be true. Let every man be a liar. And guess what? I'm going to serve him. And guess what, flesh? I'm going to... Foolishness. It's foolishness. So I want you to see that. I want you to imagine when you're, and it's not to denigrate anybody. I'm not hurting anybody. God loves the homosexual. I got up and told you at the beginning of this that God is for you. I don't care who you are. God is for you. But the wages, you have to reconcile that idea with the idea that the wages of sin is death. And then you have to be able to identify what sin is. Come on, this is logic 101. Why is it that we have to convince people of this? Why is it that there are people that you work with, that you go into work, and they start telling you about how bad it is in their life, and you tell them, look, I know. I've got the answer. You've got to fall in love with God. You've got to have a relationship with God. You need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Did you know that when the Holy Ghost comes inside of you, you get the quickening Spirit of God? And they say, you don't understand. The church that I go to, we don't preach it that way. Well, the church that you go to got you in this mess. And I'm not, hey, we're not special here. We're special K. We're the King's kids, but we're not, I don't think we're special. I just think we have the Word of God and we have truth. And so we're going to preach it. Because guess what? It works. Guess what? My parents, before they got in the church, were split up. and they weren't going to have a restored marriage. And 30 years later, they're married because the Holy Ghost works, because good preaching works, because truth works. Somebody needs to buy the truth and sell it not.
I'm gonna get back to my notes. It's ironic though that you try to tell people this is the way. Come, let me show you. You want a Bible study? Well, I've been saved for 20 years. I'm a prophet. I don't need anybody teaching me. Baby, you need somebody teaching you. Your marriage is on the rocks. Your finances are in trouble. Your kids are in jail. You need somebody to help you. Open up your heart and let God in. Let truth in. God doesn't want to hurt you. He wants to help you. They probably won't let me on CNN with this next line. And likewise, also the men. That's male people. There is an anatomical composition and structure that I can help you with after church if you need some help with that. But the man is the man. Keeps on being the man. Doesn't change. No confusion. The word of God is static. It's emphatic. Likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of the woman. That's the other one. That's the other person. Again, it's very simple, not complicated. Burn in their lust one toward another. Okay, leaving the natural use of the woman, men burn in their lust one toward another. That's men desiring sexually other men. That's called homosexuality. That's an abomination to God. And that is foolishness. That's confusion. Okay. Like I said, they won't let me talk about that on CNN. They burn in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly. Now you have to go back to the beginning of this passage where he said, I love the gospel. I'm not ashamed of it, and I'm going to keep preaching it. He said, but there's a group of people that know God, but when they knew God, they failed to glorify him as God, and they got confused. And because they got confused in their pursuit, God gave them up. Men with men working that which is unseemly, no explanation required. You don't need a new translation of the Bible to understand that. If you don't know what unseemly means, it means it's just not convenient. It don't make sense. It's foolish to do what they did. And receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which is meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, reminder, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That means they turned away to do those things which are not convenient. You don't need a new translation of the Bible to understand that. It's inconvenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers. Listen, if you don't know what these things mean, see me after church. We'll start a Bible study. See Brother Collins in the back. He'll sign you up for a Bible study. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, how do they know the judgment of God? Because John said it like this. He said, this is the light that lighteth every man that enters into the world. I don't care if they haven't had a Bible study. I don't care if they've been gone to a false doctrine church. I don't care if they've been involved in idolatry. The light that is in us, I don't care who it is and what they believe. The light is screaming to you, there's a righteous God, and he's the judge of all things, and you better turn or you're gonna be judged. They know the judgment of God. It implies that God has judgment. That they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. And so they're flipping through the television, watching people and being entertained by things that are not of God and that are not righteous and that are not holy. What do you think a halftime football game celebration is doing to your thoughts? See, I had no intention of getting on football today, but what do you think halftime is doing to your imagination? It's easy to look at it and say, what's the big deal? Why is it bad? Well, I could just watch news and sports. But what you don't understand is the only way with Balaam and Balak, the only way that the Moabite women could be exposed to the Hebrew boys is for them to be sitting back being entertained by what the Moabites are entertained by. So when the women come prancing across the screen half-dressed, it's grabbing the attention of those who are saved. I'm not just talking about bad movies. I'm talking about loving the world across the board and the things that are in the world, because if you love it, the love of the Father is not in you. So we live in a time when corruption is celebrated and righteousness is denigrated. So the question is today, who is alive and who is dead? The public outcry is that you're holding your children back, that you aren't letting them live. As psychiatry attempts to pick up the mangled parts that have fallen along the way and put them back on with bungee straps, as children are left in the streets attempting to hold their sanity intact, and families are broken apart by sin and unfaithfulness and rebellion, why did you come today? Has the world given you everything that it promised? Are all of your dreams still intact? How are your children? How's your marriage? Has the world made good on all of its promises to you? As the carnival music plays and the whole world marches after her, she rides upon a horse, and her name is Death, and hell follows with her. This discussion screams at us from ancient Sodom and Gomorrah. The blind lust, the scratching, the clawing, the frantic cry of men deranged, coming in search of a new prey. They were yelling at Lot, trying to break down the door to make those angels sent from God be their next victims. They had no idea that those men had come with hail, fire, and brimstone. And they didn't care. Their conscience was seared with a hot iron. Their moral compass was completely destroyed. They were dead men walking. Whether you realize it or not, we're living in a zombie apocalypse. You have to be careful. You have to check your pulse when what is happening out there seems more normal than what is happening in here. Jesus said, you've got to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, because if my love is not in you, if you're not obeying the word of God, if you're not preaching righteousness, if you're not holding fast to things that are true, the love of the Father is not even in you. When Jesus was calling his disciples, he looked at one man and he said, come and follow me. And the man said, hold on. And everybody's got a reason. But this man said, hold on, I've got to go back and bury my dad. And Jesus looked at him and he said, let the dead bury the dead. What did he mean? What he meant was, what I am offering you today is life and truth. And somebody might say, well, guess what? I've got a dad back there that didn't preach this. I've got a spiritual father who didn't believe this. I've got somebody in my life who jettisoned this a long time ago and who became... What I've come to tell you today is I don't care what's in your past. I've come to tell you this. You need to let the dead bury the dead. Those who are walking zombies, those who aren't living or preaching or handling truth, let them bury the dead. Let the dead handle the dead. There's no relationship. There's no religious experience that can take the place of truth making its way into your life and saving you and your family.
just 1 mile or less from this location, there is a facility that is the permanent residence of over 100 young men under 18 years old and over 11. Very narrow human population gap, who have been so severely abused sexually that they cannot function in society. That's newsworthy. But you didn't hear that on news this morning. They're so mentally and emotionally disfigured, and some of them physically disfigured, they cannot release them into population. You know who owns them? The state of Alabama. The permanent possession of this state. They have been so ravaged. And many of them, it was by mom or dad or a close family member. You've got to get this. Whether you realize it or not, this world is crazy. What happened to mom and dad? Somebody tell me. Why are we talking about the next election? Why are we talking about who's going to win as if it matters? Those babies don't have a prayer. Some psychologist or psychiatrist is trying to put their psyche back together, but it will not happen. There is no permanent solution in this world. At some point, somebody's got to rise up and say, I don't care what they're saying on the outside. These babies are worth fighting for. This truth is absolutely worth standing up for. This is a safe haven for our babies. Somebody needs to get an attitude about it and say, that's what's newsworthy. That's what's worth talking about. That's something we need to get mad about.
Kids, I can think of kids, dad left and they're reeling, dad walked out, he gave up, and they're reeling to and fro like drunken men, and they stumble in their blind confusion back into the house of God, and somebody's praying, somebody's crying out to God, somebody's stoking a fire. Labor and a heavy laden. God will give you rest. God gives them peace. God gives them comfort. And the world's pulling on them. Oh, Jesus. Dad's pulling on them to leave the church. Blaming the church. And the church is just a hospital. It's just a place that they can come to get their heads screwed back on straight. And I had one look at me and tell me, you know that prayer meeting? When Dad broke the news, that prayer meeting saved my soul. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And learn of me. He said, I'll give you rest for your soul. And I'm telling some people here today, what you've been looking for is soul restoration. and you've been looking in all the wrong places. You've tried everything that hell has offered up. You followed the procession. You've heard the carnival music and you've walked, and it's been a lonely road. But God wants to give you rest. Your marriage didn't survive. Let me tell you something. Your marriage didn't survive not because God's not able. Your marriage didn't survive because you didn't hide it in prayer. Lindsay, go ahead and come. There are people under the sound of my voice today that if you knew their story, you passed them, you couldn't identify them. They don't look like that's their story. You wouldn't know that that person smiling was the one who went through that kind of hell. Because there's a place that you can run to. There's a strong place that you can run to. There's a secret place that you can hide in. It's intimacy, love, relationship with God. God wants to help somebody today. I didn't plan on taking this little detour. God wants to heal somebody today. The fact that we're even having this conversation is foolish. Because everything else you've been trying is dead. It's decaying. It's of the earth. It doesn't have permanent composition. The only place that you can hide that transcends the circumstances that you're living in right now is a heavenly place. The only thing that's going to help to sustain you in your time of need is the Holy Ghost. I've come to tell somebody today, if you've never received the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in tongues, this is the rest wherewith he's going to cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. I've come to tell somebody, if you have the Holy Ghost, but circumstances have been really bad in your life lately. David said, I cried to the Lord. He chased my enemies off. And it was by this that I knew that God cared about me. It starts with crying out to God. It starts with petitioning his presence. If I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the sea, he's there. If I make my bed in hell, and I think some people here today have had some sleepless nights, had some hell in your life. If I make my bed in hell, he is there.
If the darkness surrounds me, and there are some people that I'm preaching to this morning, you've been in circumstances in your life where the darkness has enveloped your soul. Even the darkness is going to be light round about me. Let's all stand for just a moment. Jesus. Mighty God in heaven, we come today to petition you. God, I pray right now that you would touch somebody's heart, that you would compel them, oh God, like David when he cried and he said, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the cleft of your rock. Cover me under the fold of your wing. I pray, oh God, that you would touch somebody's heart today. That you would lead them, God, to a place of intimacy and relationship with you. If you don't have the Holy Ghost in this place right now, I want to invite you to come. If you've got trouble in your life, I want to invite you to come. If you have a circumstance in your life that's bigger than you are and you don't see how you're going to make your way out of it, I want you to come. There's rest in this place. There's healing in this place. Come on, I need the church to pray right now. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. By your Spirit, oh God. By your Spirit, oh God. By your Spirit, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, I need all across the house for everybody to find somebody to pray with right now. If you have something you need to petition God for, come to the front and we'll pray with you. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. By your Spirit, oh God, you took stripes for our healing, God. We petition you today, oh God, to heal the body, to heal the soul, oh God, to restore the spirit back to you, Jesus. Come on, I need everybody praying with somebody right now. Hallelujah, Jesus. Jesus.